you make and the message that speaks to our heart. Help us to hear from you today, to receive that which you have for us, and may it challenge and encourage us, and help us to be what you'd have for us to be. Help us to hear as you would have for us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. More than 170 years ago, a group of 20 distinguished Americans met in Astor House in New York City during the presidency of Milford Fillmore. Among the dinner guests was the Secretary of State, Daniel Webster, who had been unusually quiet. So in an effort to engage him in conversation, a colleague asked him, said, "What, Mr. Webster, will you tell me is the most important thought you have ever had?" Daniel Webster was quiet for a brief moment, and then he confidently replied, "The most serious thought ever that has ever occupied my mind was that of my individual responsibility to God." As this year draws to a close, I think it's fitting for us to pause, not just to mark time, but to truly remember what God has done for us. That in turn would then motivate us and cause us to think about our responsibility to Him. You know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." And so if we take the key points to that, for what the law could not do, God did by sending His own Son that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You know, Webster's dictionary defines that leading word "for" as a function word to indicate purpose. The concise Oxford English Dictionary gives this as a definition: on behalf of or to the benefit of. When Paul starts verse 3 with that word "for," he is introducing the reason for verses 1 and 2. And in case you are not familiar with verses 1 and 2, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It is what God did in Christ that brings about the liberation of which Paul has just been speaking. It is because of what Jesus Christ did that you and I sit here this morning free in Him, free from the bondage of sin and free from the curse of the sin and death, and free in our liberation and liberty to worship God as we please and to come and to lift His name up, because we are free this morning because of what God did in sending His own Son, Jesus. What the law couldn't do, God did, because He sent Jesus." Paul said, "There is something that the law of Moses," or any law, therefore, for that matter, "simply could not do. And now God has done that thing. God condemned sin and did so by sending His own Son." Think about that. He sent His own Son. Own is important, pointing as it does to the close relationship between the Father and the Son. It wasn't a remote messenger that God sent, but it was the Son who stood in unique relationship to Him. As one has said, He is the Son by nature, as we are sons by grace. In this is a secret. The law testified of a righteousness, a requirement, a lack, a debt, and an absence that it couldn't fulfill. But how was it fulfilled? It was fulfilled by the sending forth of the presence of God. What the law could not do, God did by sending His Son. The answer never comes by dwelling on the problem. Let that soak in a minute. The answer never comes by dwelling on the problem, or from what isn't there, or from what isn't right. The answer comes by the presence of God coming into the problem. The answer to hate is not to hate back, but to love with the presence of God. The answer to what is wrong and evil is not to react to what is evil, but all the more to react with good. And the answer to sin isn't to dwell on sin, but to fill yourself up with God. For what the law could not do, God and only God did and still does. It's so easy to rush into a new year, and some of you may already be thinking about your New Year's resolutions, and it's easy to rush into those full of goals and with plans and fresh starts. Before we step forward, it's good for our souls to stop and take a look back. Because when we look back with eyes of faith, we begin to see something we often miss in the moment. We see that through every high and every low, every surprise, every sorrow, God has been there. Maybe this year, this month, this week, didn't look the way you'd hoped it would. Maybe it was full of unexpected challenges, or maybe it was even blessings that you never saw coming. Whatever this year has held, I believe this truth remains. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. It's from this position of faith and trust that we can look confidently into the future. We know that He will be with us no matter what happens. Our God is faithful and good. Can I get a witness? The book of Samuel opens up with the story of a man named Elkanah from Ephraim who has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah was barren, was childless, and Hannah had children. And each year, Elkanah travels to Shiloh to worship at the tabernacle where Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, serve as priests. And Peninnah regularly taunts Hannah about her barrenness, reducing her to tears and preventing her from eating. And one time during a visit to Shiloh, Hannah is at the altar praying, and she is in such deep prayer that Eli, the high priest, sees her weeping and that no sound is coming forth, and he accuses her of being drunk. But she says, "No, that is not the case. I am in deep sorrow, and I am pouring out my heart to God." And he says, "Then may you be blessed. May God grant you the request that you have asked." She is praying in deep sorrow. How many of you know that deep sorrow will make you do things that you normally wouldn't do? That it will cause you to even make vows. And because of Hannah's barrenness, she comes to God with such distraught in her heart that she promises God, "God, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to you all his life." You see, God knew what state Israel was going to be in, that they were going to need a prophet, a judge. And so He had this barrenness on Hannah so that she would come and that she would be willing to give her son to God. And we see that the following year, Hannah has a son and she names him Samuel, which means heard of God. And so she dedicates him to serve the Lord with Eli at the tabernacle. Meanwhile, Eli's sons are engaging in corrupt practices, exploiting their priestly office for personal gain and committing immoral acts with women at the tabernacle. And we won't go into all of that, but his sons were so vile and wicked that when you get over to chapter 8, I saw this. Just a few weeks ago, and I've never really seen it before. You know that when Israel begins to ask for a king, God says, "They've not rejected you, they've rejected me," and they said, "We want a king to be like all the other nations." We hear all that all the time, but you forget what, and probably have skipped over the very first part. Israel comes to Eli, the high priest, and says, your sons are wicked. And so we want a king. And the thought came to me, how sad that the church let down the people. The church was so vile and wicked that the people said, we want something different. We want a king. Because Phinehas and Hophni and I were so wicked, they turned to something else. And that's free this morning. That's not in the notes. But we need to examine ourselves as a church and ask ourselves, are we providing what the world needs? Because if we are honest with ourselves and if we look back, we will say God has been faithful to us even when we haven't been faithful to Him. And we have what the world is looking for. And so Samuel is called as a prophet and receives a message of judgment against Eli because Eli didn't do anything about his wicked sons. And his prophecy comes to pass. And so the people begin to see him as a reliable prophet. And so because Israel and the church had been so bad that God had turned them over to the Philistines and Israel was defeated, and the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God, was captured. And Hophni and Phinehas are killed, and Eli the priest dies upon hearing this news. And so the Philistines experienced plagues when they possessed the Ark. And eventually they return it on a cart by nursing cows, and which travel to Beth Shemesh. After 20 years, Samuel calls the people to confess their sins, to repent to God, to renounce their false gods. And he assembled them at Mizpah to renew their covenant with the Lord. The Philistines hear that the Israelites are gathering together for just this cause. And so they think it's going to be a great time to attack. But because Israel was coming back to God, God heard their cry and grants them a miraculous victory. And so let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word Ebenezer? How many think of Ebenezer Scrooge? How many don't think of Ebenezer Scrooge? It's one or the other. Most of you probably think of Ebenezer Scrooge, which is the character from Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol, who was a grumpy old man who hated Christmas until something changed in his life. Well, Cheryl Kincaid writes in Hearing the Gospel Through Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, most modern Christians are unaware that each of the spirits in A Christmas Carol correlates directly to the Church of England's Book of Common Prayer of 1559, the Church's Book of Worship during Charles Dickens' time. The spirits also correlate to the five traditional lessons of Advent, celebrated with the lighting of the Advent candles of the Advent wreath. These Advent lessons are hope, faith, peace, love, and joy, and were used to walk the believer through the nativity story. If we listen carefully to each of the spirits who visit Scrooge, we will hear these ancient lessons of Advent resonating in their voices. Charles Dickens uses the name Ebenezer with a purpose as well. In the Old Testament, when biblical prophets and the patriarchs passed through a trial, they would set up an altar or a stone of remembrance to remind themselves how God had led and sustained them through their trials. These stones were called Ebenezer, which Scripture defines as the Lord is my help. These stones were a witness of God's sustaining power in a believer's past and his promise in how he would lead them in the future. They were used as a tangible sign of intangible truth that these believers had learned about God's leading providence and care. Ebenezer is not a stone of achievement. It's not a stone of self-reliance. It's a stone of help. It's a confident confession that says, I didn't get here by myself. To understand why Samuel set up the stone in 1 Samuel 7, you have to remember the season that Israel was emerging from. They weren't at a spiritual high point. They weren't walking strong and steady. To the contrary, they had drifted from God. They had faced defeat. They had lost the Ark of the Covenant. They were beaten down, discouraged, and spiritually scattered. But Scripture tells us that when Israel returned to the Lord in 1 Samuel 7 and 3, God did what he always does for repentant, returning people. He rescued them. He strengthened them. He fought for them. And in fact, verse 10 says that God thundered against their enemies. Not because Israel fought well, but because God is faithful. And when the battle was over and the dust had settled, Samuel wanted Israel to remember this one thing. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. So Samuel set up a stone. It wasn't magical. It wasn't sacred. In itself, it wasn't even an idol. It was a marker, a memorial, a reminder, a physical symbol to point them back to the spiritual truth that God brought us through this. God carried us here. God has helped us every step of the way, which is a current theme all throughout Scripture. Genesis 28, 18 and 19, Jacob raises a stone after encountering God and saying, surely the Lord is in this place. In Joshua 4, 6 and 7, Israel stacks stones after crossing the Jordan so future generations will ask, what do these stones mean? And remember God's power. In Lamentations 3, 21 and 23, he says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. In Deuteronomy 8 and 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way. All throughout Scripture, the Bible tells us that people looked back and remembered what God has done for them. And it is certainly a very delightful thing to mark the hand of God in the lives of saints and sinners, of ancient saints. But how profitable an occupation to observe God's goodness in delivering David out of the jaw of the lion and the paw of the bear, his mercy in passing by the transgression, iniquity, and sin of Manasseh, and his faithfulness in keeping the covenant made with Abraham, or his intervention on behalf of the dying Hezekiah. But would it not be even more interesting and profitable for us to mention the hand of God in our own lives? Shouldn't we look upon our own history as being at least as full of God, as full of His goodness and of His truth, as much a proof of His faithfulness and reliability as the lives of any of the saints who have gone before? I think we do our Lord a big injustice when we suppose that He did all of His mighty acts in days gone by and all of His miracles in yesteryear, and that He does not do anything now. Yes, we need to go to the Bible and look at that for encouragement and say that God did it for them, so He will do it for me. And so we need to go back and remember what God has done for us, where He has brought it from, and what the law could not do. God did by sending His own Son that the law of righteousness might be fulfilled in us. So let us review our lives where we will surely discover some happy incidents, refreshing to ourselves and glorifying to our God. Have you been delivered? Amen. Have you passed through no rivers supported by His divine presence? Have you walked through no fires unharmed? Have you not been saved in six troubles? Yea, in seven hath not Jehovah helped you? Have you had no manifestations of His grace and goodness in your life? He that stood in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hasn't He walked through the hot coals with you? So then let's stop and remember what God has done for us. Let us take a moment before we jump into 2026 and remember what God has done for us in 2025 and in the years past. Remember that God has always been faithful to us. Amen. Don't forget those manifestations. Fail not to rejoice in them. The God that gave Solomon the desire of his heart, hasn't he listened to you and answered your request? Have you ever been made to lie down in green pastures and been led by still waters? Have you not found him to be the one who leads you and sustains you and keeps you and comforts you when nobody else is around? Have you not remembered that he has been faithful to you, that he has strengthened you, that he has carried when you didn't have the strength to take another step? Hasn't he been the one who has been the doctor in the middle of the night when you called to him when your child was sick and there was no way to get to a doctor? There was no money to pay a hospital bill. But you were able to call out, "Oh, Jehovah Rapha, my healer, heal my child, bring them up from a sick bed." And has he not delivered and set you free? And has he not came through for you? Let us remember, thus far hath he not helped us. Surely the goodness of God of old has been repeated upon us. I beg you, therefore, dear friends, for a little time this morning, to fix your thoughts upon God in connection with yourselves. And while we think of Samuel piling the stones and saying, "Thus far hath the Lord helped us," let us change that a little bit and say, "Thus far the Lord hath helped me." God has surely been good to us. So we can gain some valuable instruction. We can see some reason for thankfulness, and when we look at the spot where the stone of Ebenezer was set up, 20 years before, on that field, Israel was routed. 20 years before, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were slain upon that ground, and the ark of the Lord was taken, and the Philistines triumphed. It was well that they should remember the defeat that they had sustained, and that among the joyous victory they should remember that the battle had been turned into a defeat unless the Lord had been on their side. Have we forgotten when we went out in our own strength and failed miserably? Have you forgotten when you rested in ceremonies and ordinances and not in the rock of your salvation? Have you forgotten when you were lost and undone, struggling in your sins and found no place of refuge from your adversaries? Have we forgotten our painful failures when we didn't wait upon God for strength? Oh, those times of groaning when nobody believed our report because the Lord's hand, arm was not revealed because we had failed to trust Him. I bet that on that field of Ebenezer there were graves of thousands who were slain in battle. Let the graves of our past proud notions, the graves of our self-confidence, the graves of our self-strength and boasting stir us up to praise the Lord who has thus far helped us. Let us remember that we were defeated when we tried to do it on our own. But when we turn to Him, He gives us miraculous victory. Perhaps on that spot there stood a monument that was raised by the insulting Philistines. Oh, let the remembrance of the boasting of the adversary when he said, "Aha, ha, let that come into our ears to sweeten the shout of triumph that we glorify the God of Israel." Let us remember the shouts of the defying Philistine giant who said, "I curse the God of Israel." And let us be as David says, "You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Jehovah, whom you have defiled and whom you have ridiculed and you have put down. But we come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the captain of the armies of the Lord, Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ has done it in the past and he will do it in the future." Look to your former defeats and remember the defeats came when we tried to do it ourselves. But also look back on the victories. You would have returned with your tail between your legs if God had not been on your side. You that have proven your weakness, perhaps by some terrible fall or in some sad disappointment, let the recollection of the spot where you were beaten compel you the more to praise the Lord who has helped you even to this day to triumph over your adversaries. The field between Mizpah and Shem would also refresh their memories concerning their sins, because it was sin that conquered them. Had not their hearts been captured by sin, their land would never have been captured by the Philistines. And had they not turned their backs upon their God, they would not have turned their backs in the day of conflict. The fact that God is so good is marvelous, but that He would be so good to you and me who are so rebellious is a miracle of miracles. Charles Spurgeon once preach this: I know not a word which can express the surprise and wonder our souls ought to feel at God's goodness to us. Our hearts playing the harlot, our lives far from perfect, our faith almost blown out, our unbelief often prevailing, our pride lifting up its accursed head, our patience a poor, sickly plant, almost dipped by one night's frost, our courage little better than cowardice, our love lukewarmness, our ardor but as ice. Oh, my dear brethren, if we will but think, any one of us might a mass of sin we are, if we will but reflect that we are, after all, as one of the fathers writes, walking dunghills, we should indeed be surprised that the sun of divine grace should continue to perpetually to shine upon us, that the abundance of heaven's mercy should be revealed in us. O Lord, when we recollect what we might have been and what we really have been, we must say, glory be unto the gracious and merciful God who hitherto have helped us. If we look back and say, this is where I could be, this is where I should be, but thanks be to God, I'm not there. I'm not who I used to be. I am now somebody different. I am now longer the man I used to be. That, and there's an old gospel, southern gospel song that says, when daddy came home, his child ran and hid, but he said, honey, you don't have to hide anymore, because daddy's not the man he used to be. I'm a brand new creature. I've been made fresh. I've been made new. I am somebody different now because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Israel had 20 years of deep, bitter sorrow. And they might have wept. David said, we went through fire and through water, and mid did ride over our heads. Well, friends, let the remembrance of our sorrows also inspire us with a profound thankfulness while we erect the stone of Ebenezer. When we look back over a year, think about, just take a quick second here. Think about 2025. You got that thought in your head? Whenever we look back to the past, rarely do our minds first go to the blessings. Most of us can list the disappointments without much effort. We remember what didn't work out. We remember the phone call that broke our hearts, the prayer that didn't get answered the way we hoped, the plans that fell apart, the moments when life felt heavy or unfair, because pain leaves a deeper imprint than ease. But Scripture invites us into a different way of remembering. Psalm 103:2 says, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. Not because God is worried we'll forget Him, but because He knows we tend to forget His goodness before we forget our troubles. At the end of a year, one of the holiest things we can do is to look back and choose gratitude, to intentionally look for the fingerprints of God's faithfulness. Not in a shallow, everything happened for a reason kind of way, but in a deeply biblical way. Gratitude is the act of naming God's presence in our story. When we look back And we remember those hard times, and we remember those trials and tests that we went through. Whenever we look back and we continue to say, thank God for them anyway, because that brings God's presence into our story, and that lets us know and reminds us that God is always there. He is always working, oftentimes behind the scenes, saving us from things we didn't even know about. Maybe this year God carried you through grief, giving you strength to take the next breath. You look back and you see the grief and the pain and the sorrow, but look back and remember how that God carried you through that, how that God gave you strength when you said, I don't think I can take anything more, and something else happened, and you know what? You came through it anyway. We've got to look back and remember that God has brought us through those things, that God has been faithful. It didn't work out maybe like we hoped and we planned and we wanted, but God brought us through it. And when we get further down the road, we'll look back and see, ah, that's why God allowed that to happen. I realized that's where I met God in a deeper, mightier way. That's when God was more real and more personal to me. That's when I felt like we were closer than ever before. Marla and I went through MIP, and we were both working and had kids at home and raising families and trying to do all of these things. And every month we would have to go to class and take two or three tests. And much of those tests was basically rewriting the outline of the entire Bible. You would have so many books of the Bible we had to go back through, and we had to, whenever we were taking those tests, you basically had to recollect an entire outline of entire books. That was hard. And if you talk to Marlon, she says, I have no memory retention. So she was basically rewriting every single textbook. And we were going through things, and we were studying day and night, night and day, and it was difficult. But it was one time when we can say we were closer than any other time before, because we knew we had to be to make it through. Because if we allowed other things to come in, if we got our eyes on other situations, then you were at each other's throat because of all of the pressure and the stress and trying to do these things. If we will look back and remember that God has brought us through, it brings Him into our story. Maybe He softens your heart so you could forgive someone. Maybe He helped you forgive yourself. Maybe He provided just what you needed at just the exact moment you had no idea how things would work out. Maybe He protected you from something you didn't even know was coming. Scripture is full of this rhythm of remembrance. Psalm 77, but then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Deuteronomy 32 and 7, remember the days of long ago. Think about the generations past. Ask your father and he will inform you. Inquire of your elders and they will tell you. Lamentations 3:21, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Gratitude doesn't pretend that the hard moments weren't hard. Gratitude doesn't deny the pain or minimize the loss or gloss over the struggle. Gratitude doesn't change any of those things. Gratitude reframes the story. Instead of focusing on the negative, we focus on the positive. Because when we're focusing on the negative, we have a negative outlook and a negative life. But when we begin to reframe the story and we begin to thank God that He has brought us through those things, we begin to see the positive and we begin to speak positive. And the power of life and death is in the tongue. I often cringe when I hear people in jest saying that this or that. We were watching a football game the other day, and the guy broke it and ran for the touchdown and got to the end zone and then started faking like he pulled a hamstring. And I thought, don't do that. Don't do that. We start saying things like, I'm not going to do this because I feel sickness coming on. Before you know it, what? You're sick. Power of life and death is in the tongue. So reframe the story with gratitude and with a grateful heart. When we reframe that story, it allows us to say, God, even when I didn't see you in the loss, even when I didn't see you in the moment, you were there the whole time. The song says, He was there all the time, waiting in line. He was there, and He is there. That's what it means to raise an Ebenezer. Not to proclaim everything was great, but to proclaim God was faithful even when life wasn't easy. To say, even in the mess, even in the confusion, even in the unanswered questions, God was present, sustaining me, helping me, holding me. When we choose gratitude, we're not rewriting the past. We're recognizing the God who walked with us through it. And when we recognize His help, our hearts are strengthened for whatever comes next. We have had our sorrows as a church. Never erased from our memory can be the time of affliction, our afflictions and trial. We've experienced the death of loved ones and disappointment. But let us roll a great stone before the Lord, and let's write thereon, thus far the Lord has helped us. It is the Lord's rule to bring good out of evil, and so prove His wisdom and magnify His grace. You that have come through beds of suffering, you that have been bowed down with doubt and fear, and you that have been poverty-stricken or slandered or apparently deserted by God, if this day the glory of God's grace rests upon you, pile the stone and anoint the pillar and write thereon, thus far God has helped me. While dwelling upon the peculiarity of the spot, we must remark that as it had been the spot of their defeat, their sin, their sorrow, so now before the victory, Ebenezer was also the place of their repentance. You see, folks, they came together to repent, to confess their sins, to put away their false gods, to cast a sheath from their houses and from their hearts. It was there that they saw God's hand and were led to say, thus far the Lord has helped us. When you and I are most diligent in repenting of our sin, then God will be most valiant in routing our foes. As we pile that stone, thinking how God has helped us, let us shed tears of sorrow to think how ungrateful we have been. We must mourn over our ingratitude and unbelief. Thus far the Lord has helped us, and yet we said, my God has forgotten me. Thus far the Lord has helped us, and yet we murmured and complained against Him. Thus far the Lord has helped us, and yet we denied Him like Peter. Thus far the Lord has helped us, and yet our eye hath gone astray after vanity, and our hands have touched sin. So let us therefore repent through with eyes full of tears, that we should best perceive the beauty of these grateful words. Thus far the Lord has helped us. You must remember too that Ebenezer was the place of weeping after the Lord. They came together to pray that God would return to them. We shall surely see God when we shall seek with Him with all of our heart. It's delightful to see a church earnestly seeking revival, crying, pleading for God to come into their midst. It's delightful to see a huge crowd come together on that first Thursday night of the month when we gather together to pray for lost souls. It's delightful to see and encouraging to see people when they get a hunger to go after God. But I've got to tell you, it's discouraging when you have that first Thursday and two or three people show up. You start wondering, where is their desire to see lost people saved? You start wondering, should we even continue? Because we gather together because there is power in corporate prayer when we come together to pray in agreement. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if two or three agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done. So when we gather together, we're not just coming to fill time. We're coming together as a corporate body to pray, to seek revival, to seek that God would rule in our communities, that our lost loved ones would come to Him, that we would see people return to Him, that we would see our community on fire for Him, that it would be a hub of His glory. Ebenezer was the place where they sought weepingly after the Lord. When you know that without God, your ordinances are nothing. When you cannot rest satisfied with the dead, dry letter, but really want to have the power and presence of God, then it will not be long before you see it. God shows up where He is talked about. He inhabits the praises of His people. So while you and I express gratitude for the past, let us breathe another prayer to God for renewed grace. Let us plead, Lord, revive us. All of our help must come from You. The place of revival should be the place of gracious thankfulness. On that day, Ebenezer was the place of renewed covenant, and its name signifies the watchtower. These people came together to renew their covenant with God and wait for Him as upon a watchtower. Whenever God's people look back upon the past, they should renew their covenant with God. Put your hand into the hand of Christ again, you saint of the Most High, and give yourself to Him again. Climb the watchtower and watch for the coming of the Lord. Come to Mizpah, the watchtower. Come to Mizpah, the place of renewal of the covenant. And then set up your stone and say, thus far the Lord has helped us. And it seems to me that the spot where Samuel said Ebenezer was exceedingly similar in many ways in respect to the position occupied by us today. I do not think that the children of Israel could, with heartier joy, say Ebenezer than we can. They didn't have any more reason to praise God than what we do. Because we can look back and we can say, thus far God has helped us. We've had many sins, a share of sorrows, and some defeats by reason of our own folly. But I hope that we have humbled ourselves before God in a longing after Him and a desire to behold Him. Just like the old hymn, let it be our cry. I am Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me near, nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me near, near, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in Thine. Draw me near, Lord. Draw me closer to Your precious bleeding side. Let me not forget what You did for me. Let me come before You and do this in remembrance of me. Let me recall the victories that You have given to me. Let me recall that even in the defeats, You were still there to lift me up and to set my feet upon a solid rock again. Let me remember who You have always been in my past. Let me remember that You are no respecter of persons, that what You did for them, You will do for me. And let me remember that You changed not, and that what You did back then for me, You will do for me in the future. Amen. Let our soul bless His name while we renew the covenant again this day. And while we come to the watchtower and wait to hear the Lord, what the Lord will speak to us, let us say together, thus far the Lord has helped us. All throughout Scripture, God invites his people to pause, to remember, to mark the places where his faithfulness met their weakness. And that's what we're being invited to do today. At the end of a year, with all its highs and lows, with all of its battles, blessings and burdens, we raise our own Ebenezers. And when we raise our Ebenezer, we proclaim a truth that strengthens everything inside us. Since God has helped us thus far, he will continue to help us from here. You know, when Samuel said, "Thus far the Lord has helped us," he wasn't only drawing a line backward. He was drawing a line forward. He was saying, if God has been faithful up to this point, then I can trust him with what's coming next. And that's the posture I want us to carry into the new year. Not fear, not anxiety, not the sense that the unknown is bigger than God, but faith. Because listen, if God has helped you thus far, he's not about to disappoint now. There was a song that I remember when I was a kid. We had an evangelist that came through his life, Whitlock, and he had Amanda and Timothy. They were kids about my age, and they would get up there and sing. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't lift us up to let us fall or to let us down. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. And if God gave his only son to pay the penalty for your sin, what makes you think he's going to leave you now? He let Jesus come and die. So why do we think that he will fail us now? He's already given the greatest gift he could ever give. So why do we think that he would bring us this far just to leave us? He's not going to. He loves us with an unending love. His mercies are new every morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. We've got to remember that God is faithful, and he will bring us through whatever battle it is that we are facing. The same grace that sustained you this year will sustain you in the next. The same love that carried you through the valley will meet you on the mountaintop. The same mercy that picked you up when you fell will lead you into new growth, new peace, new joy. We don't face the future hoping it all works out. We face the future trusting the one who has carried us this far is the same one who goes ahead of us. The one who brought us here is going to take us there. For you who are believing for lost children and grandchildren to come to the Lord, don't lose hope. I received this devotion this week from Jonathan Kahn. It said, Matthew 2 speaks of wise men from the east, but how could they know that the king of Israel would come at the time he did just by seeing his star? The answer is in the book of Daniel. Daniel was made chief of the wise men, magi, placed over them as the wisest man in the court of Babylon, Persia, from which these magi came. Undoubtedly, the magi studied Daniel's writings. Some of them would one day seek the Lord and travel to Judea and Bethlehem and be known as the wise men who found the Messiah. If these magi came from Persia, surrounded by occultism, could one day find the light because they searched for him, then don't you give up on those in your life who seem so far from God. Keep giving the word, being an example, and showing them the love of the Lord. For if the Magi of Persia could end up in Bethlehem, so can your loved ones. The God who has helped us thus far will continue to call to our loved ones, come home, come home. God has helped us thus far, and he will help us ahead. So before we close, I want to invite you to take a quiet moment. Think back over this past year. Where have you seen God's hand? Where did his grace surprise you? Where did he carry you through something you weren't sure you could survive? Maybe you even want to picture setting down a stone in that place. You could whisper, "This is my Ebenezer, and thus far the Lord has helped me." And maybe as a church family, we could say it together. Thus far, the Lord has helped us because he has. Now the musicians come. Let us remember God's faithfulness this past year. The moments of mercy, the quiet provisions, the strength you didn't know you had. May gratitude steady your heart and hope anchor your soul in the days to come. May you walk confidently into the new year knowing this truth, that thus far the Lord has helped you and he will not stop now. When we remember God's faithfulness, we find the courage to keep walking. When we raise our Ebenezer, we're not just marking what's behind us. We're worshiping the God who travels before us. He is Jehovah, our banner. He goes before us. He leads the way. So as we step into a new year, let's do it with hearts full of gratitude and faith. Let's remember the stories of his help, the evidence of his presence, and the ways he has loved us, and the way his love has shaped us and cared for us and nurtured us. When you remember what God has done for you in the past, it will help you with next year's challenges. And so when those next year's challenges come, and they will, we'll look back and say again, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Because the God who was faithful this year will be faithful still. Will you stand with me? Examine your soul now. If you have never tasted of the Lord and saw, tasted that he is good, he's calling to you. Come to me. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and my burden is light. He's saying, come unto me. Know and experience the help that can only come from me. If you've never known him as your Lord and Savior, the altars are open. Would you come? If you do know him as Lord and Savior and you've found your eyes focusing more on the failures than the gratitude, and you want to come and set up your Ebenezer and say, thus far the Lord has helped me, the altars are open. So as many as that would you come, and let's just take a moment and reflect upon all that God has done for us. And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, come. Come and let me introduce you to him. You will not regret it. As many as that would you come as they begin to sing?
Come. the weakest you came. Come, all ye faithful, bow before our Savior. Come, let us adore the one who came for us. Glory in the highest, praise the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
bow before our Savior. Come, let us adore the one who came for us. Glory in the highest, praise the name of Jesus, our King has come. Oh, come, let us adore Him, for He alone is worthy. Our King has come, oh, give Him all the glory,
come on.
For He alone is worthy. Our King has come, our King has come. Oh, come all ye faithful, bow before our Savior. Come, let us adore the one who came for us. Glory in the highest, praise the name of Jesus, our King has come.
We'll have service this evening, but since Thursday's New Year's, we won't have service Wednesday night or prayer meeting Thursday night. I trust you'll pray at home. Then let's the next week gather for corporate prayer for lost souls. Let's do that at 6:30 the following week. So a week from Thursday night, which will be the 8th, let's consider it like the first one. Thursday of the month, we'll have prayer meeting at 6:30. So hope all of you show up for that to pray for lost souls, that we'll see 2026 be a year of reaping the harvest like we've never seen before. Amen. Amen. Man, so all hearts and minds clear. Bill, you want to dismiss us in prayer?